Let us pray. O God, you have made yourself known to us as creator and sustainer of all that is in your Son, Jesus Christ. You have revealed your undying love for each one of us. As we enter this season of Lent, help us to reflect on your words in the scriptures and give us the faith and courage to follow Jesus in the way of active engagement with the world for justice and an equal sharing of all that brings fullness of life to each human being. May this Lenten journey with its stories about the hard places of Jesus' experience strengthen and inspire us to risk Christ's way of love. We make this prayer in his name. Amen. Amen. The scriptures call us from sinful ways and to return to God, who offers mercy and pardon. Trusting in that mercy, let us call upon the God who is near, saying together, Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget, cleanse us from all offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace, and finding in thee our refuge and our strength. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Friends, God calls each of us by name, and God calls us to a journey of faith. Do not be afraid to look inside to see those things which are holding you back from being who God created you to be. Place your trust in God, who is always with you, loving you into wholeness. Let the church say, Amen. Amen. Please join me in singing the hymn, The Glory of These 40 Days, number 141 in your hymnal, number 141.
Thank you. you may take your seats. Good morning. My name is Jonathan L. Walton, and I am the Plummer Professor of Christian Morals and the Pusey Minister here in the Memorial Church. And I greet you with Jesus' joy on this beautiful spring morning. It is really a treat to see all of you here. Whether you are joining us, if I'm looking at your beautiful face in the sanctuary this morning, or whether you are listening on Harvard Student Radio, WHRB, we are so glad that you took the time out to worship with us this morning. We have some special visitors, guests with us today. We are so excited. One of the things that we strive to do here at the Memorial Church, in fact, it's even in our mission statement, it is about building partnerships across this university. Anytime we have the opportunity to engage in intellectual, artistic, and aesthetic cross-pollination, we understand that the entire community is better for it. And so we are really pleased this morning, first of all, to joining our choir this morning, we have the students of Music 181R and Professor Kate Van Orden, who has brought her wonderful class and students together to make music this morning with the University Church Choir. And so we are so glad to have them here with us today. And our preacher for the morning is in the person of Dr. Howard Coe. Dr. Coe is so many things, and he has meant so much to this community here in Boston, to the Commonwealth, and to the nation and world. Professor Coe began his career. He was over at Boston University Medical Center teaching there before Governor Weld appointed him Commissioner of Public Health for the Commonwealth. And after serving in that role for some years, President Barack Obama appointed him Assistant Secretary for Health and Human Services. And now it is such a joy and privilege to have him back at Harvard at the Chan School of Public Health, where he is the Harvey Feinberg Professor of the Practice of Public Health. There is a story in Mark chapter 5 about a woman. The Bible says, the gospel writer says that she lived with an issue of blood or a hemorrhage for 12 years. And she heard that Jesus was coming by. And she heard about this man who had healing power. Heard, as the preachers of my childhood used to put it, had antibiotics in the hem of his garment. And so she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. The King James Version has a description of the story that I never quite understood when I was younger. She says in that version, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. I share that with you today because that is Dr. Coe. That's his commitment. His commitment is not just about healing. It's just not about treatment. It's not simply about, quote unquote, recovery in a limited sense. But the question that he asks as a public health professional, as a physician, as a teacher that he challenges his students to ask of themselves, how do we live in a world where we think about healthcare, when we think about public health, when we think about provision, we think about people being whole, whole in their physical body, mentally, spiritually. And what should we do to create the conditions for a world and a community where structurally our society feeds into that to help us live lives of joy, of purpose, of health, and holistic well-being. And that is one of the reasons that I am so glad not only to call my dear brother a friend, but to have him here with us at the Memorial Church this morning. So please join me in welcoming Dr. Howard Cole. And thank you for having and bringing your beautiful family with you to join this community this morning. We'll ask our young people, ages 3 and up. We have age-appropriate Christian education downstairs. Here are our church school teachers. Look, please, you see our beautiful kids from the college, from Harvard College, who teach church school for us. They are filled with the Holy Ghost, and they are Corey background checked. And so feel comfortable in sending your young people downstairs with them for an age-appropriate Christian education lesson. And for the rest of us here, how can we say we love the Lord who we've never ever seen before, and then forget to say we love the ones who we walk beside each and every day? How can I look upon your face and ignore God's love? It's you that I must embrace. You're my brother. You're my sister. And I love you with the love of the Lord. Please stand up wherever you are and pass the peace of Christ. You may have your seats. It is time now in our worship service, well, I'm down here, I turn around, where we can honor God with the giving of our gifts. You'll find envelopes in the pews before you. We ask that you would take one of those envelopes, that you would fill it out, and when the student ushers come by with a collection plate, that you would put it in the plate. This allows us to keep in contact with you, to let you know about what's going on here in the life of the Memorial Church. If it's your first time visiting with us today, you know what? You don't have to put anything inside the envelope. Just put it in the plate. The fact that you're visiting here with us, we consider that a gift. We're so thankful to have you. But if it's not your first time here with us, we ask that you would prayerfully, carefully consider giving a gift to the Memorial Church. Everything that we do, all that we're about, our commitment to remain a space of grace here at the center of Harvard Yard, it's made possible by your gifts, by your generosity. So please, $5, $10, $50, $5,000, no gift too small, no gift too large. We just ask that you would give as God has blessed and prospered you to give. Thank you so much.
Please be seated. A reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, beginning at the 28th verse. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Here ends the lesson. A reading from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, beginning at the 16th verse. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since that what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. Here ends the lesson.
Beloved friends, in this season of repentance and healing, we accept God's invitation to be ever mindful of the needs of others. So let us now offer our prayers on behalf of God's beloved community, both here in this church and within the wider world. Let us pray. Lord, on this Sunday, we begin our Lenten journey that is 40 days long, as Jesus also spent 40 days being tempted in the wilderness. Holy One, today we think of those who are being acutely tempted. Tempted to look the other way when wrong is happening in their workplace. Tempted to misuse their gifts for a sordid purpose. Tempted to allow untamed emotions to hold sway. Tempted by the corrupting power of money. And those tempted to stay in a rut rather than striking out on new paths for Jesus Christ. Christ, we pray for the many who feel pushed and tested almost beyond their endurance. Those in positions of heavy responsibility, who feel overloaded to the point of collapse. Or those who feel pressured from all sides by factions in the workplace and community. Suffering people, and all who must watch a loved one suffer, who feel that they can bear it no more, and folks whose patience with a difficult friend is now at a breaking point, and those who are persecuted or maligned, whose faith has seemed stretched beyond their limit. And the depressed whose inner being endures a misery which no human word can alleviate. We pray for these folks, Almighty God. We also pray for those who live in places of threat and danger. God, we put our trust in you, for you are a God who is able to make peace in the midst of warfare. And turned rough places into level ground. Teach us to prepare a table where enemies might feast instead of fight, We pray for those who do not have enough. Enough to eat, enough to wear, or enough justice. We trust in you, for you fill the empty with good things and lift up the lowly. Help us to share the abundance we enjoy and to work for the freedom of all your children. And Holy One, we also pray for those who seem to be in a position of advantage, the happy. God, we pray that their happiness may always be used for goodwill and compassion. The strong, that their energies may be used wisely and gently. And the clever, that they may employ their mental facility for good and not evil. For the rich, that their wealth may be shared for the uplifting of the poor. For the powerful, that they may use their position and share their resources as a blessing to all of humanity. And for those of strong faith, that they may walk humbly and affirm the weaker souls. God, fill us with your strength to resist the seductions of our foolish desires this Lenten season, that we may walk in obedience and righteousness and rejoice in you with an upright heart. Amen. Will you please join me in saying the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you. Morning. I know what you're thinking. Right now, all of you are asking yourselves the following fundamental question. Why in the world is a physician delivering the morning sermon today? Why listen to him when there should be a real minister up there? In short, just who is this guy? In response, first allow me to say that I am so grateful to speak today, surrounded by new friends, especially our charismatic and most persuasive leader, Reverend Walton. I can personally vouch for the Reverend's most persuasive character because he's the one who persuaded me, against all odds, to deliver this sermon. I'm a medical doctor who is trained in multiple fields and has cared for patients for over 30 years. In addition, I'm a former state and federal health official and also a Harvard professor, grateful to be surrounded today by some wonderful colleagues from Harvard University. And most important of all, I'm a proud husband, father of three, and a new grandfather. My wife Claudia, my daughter Katie, my son-in-law Zuri, all physicians are here today, as well as my new granddaughter Caroline. In short, as summarized in that beautiful song, Guantanamera, I'm just a man who is trying to do some good before dying. As we reflect on this first Sunday of Lent, we can reaffirm that we all treasure health, not just for ourselves and our family, but also for our community, our nation, and our world. Unfortunately, however, dramatic challenges threaten our collective well-being daily. Challenges such as poverty, violence, cancer, heart disease, tobacco dependence, obesity and malnutrition, pandemics, mental health disorders, just to name a few. Here in the US, we have the highest healthcare costs in the world without the outcomes to match. Too many are dying from opioids, suicide, and other so-called diseases of despair. Too many struggle to receive the compassionate care they need and deserve. In short, we must find better ways of healing so that everyone can reach their full potential for health. Over the years, two powerful statements from the World Health Organization, the WHO, have animated my career. The first reads, quote, "The enjoyment of the highest attainable standard of health is one of the fundamental rights of every human being," unquote. This statement is so profound and so timeless that it is engraved in six languages into the concrete of the exterior of the Harvard T.H. Chan School of Public Health. When hearing this statement, each of us can immediately ask, am I enjoying the highest attainable standard of health? If the answer is yes, thank God. But if the answer is not yet, why not? And what can we do to improve health for ourselves and others? Helping people reach their highest attainable standard of health is what the field of public health is all about. Which brings to mind the second WHO statement. It defines health as, quote, "a state of complete physical, mental, and social well-being and not merely the absence of disease or infirmity," unquote. What does that mean? It means health is much more than what affects the body or any body part. It's also about the mind, the spirit, and the soul. It's a precious and fragile gift. For too long, the worlds of medicine and spirituality have been kept apart when addressing critical issues of sickness and health. But as far back as Aristotle, so many have noted that the soul is, quote, the full actualization of a person, incorporating the body, purpose, and ultimately the sum of everything that is part of being human, unquote. Integrating these two worlds, health and spirituality, moves considerations of health beyond what is tangible to that which is intangible. It helps us touch what we can't see and grasp what we can't feel. It helps us support people yearning to reach their highest attainable standard of health. So healing can and should involve, in addition to medical professionals, anyone who can help people rediscover strength through their spirituality. When we move beyond the unseen, when we move beyond the seen to that which is unseen, we can feel the power of today's scripture in Corinthians, which notes, the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal and have everlasting life. One definition of spirituality states that it is, quote, a dynamic and intrinsic aspect of humanity through which persons seek ultimate meaning, purpose, and transcendence. It can be experienced through relationship to self, family, others, community, society, nature, and the significant or sacred, unquote. Attention to such soul considerations should take place in traditional religious settings, such as this one, especially since landmark research from the Harvard Chan School of Public Health links regular religious service attendance to better health outcomes. But attention to soul considerations can also take place in less traditional settings, such as the home, the workplace, in the community, and yes, in a health setting. Soul considerations shape who we are and how we live our lives. It helps us focus on what is ultimate, not what is merely important. My parents, immigrants to this country from Korea, were the first to teach me about meaning and purpose. Even when I was a young boy, they would lecture us that their journey to the United States was worth it, but also required perseverance and sacrifice. My late beloved father urged us to always see the big picture and resist the temptation to become narrow in our view of the world. One of his favorite sayings was, "Be broad like the sky." My wife and I have since tried to pass these teachings on to our own children. My father's words stay with us always. And over the years, many have served as powerful teachers regarding how soul considerations apply specifically to health. A major figure in that regard was the late Yale chaplain, Reverend William Sloan Coffin. In his sermons, he often railed publicly about how medical care dehumanized patients. He reminded us that patients were first human beings who just happened to be patients and not the other way around. He warned us that, quote, doctors shouldn't view patients as an uninteresting appendage to an interesting disease, unquote. Reverend Coffin drove this point home even further when I heard him speak at Medical Grand Rounds, a formal educational venue usually reserved only for health professionals. At the time, I was a Yale medical student, and I was shocked he was even there at all. I remember wondering, why in the world is a minister speaking at a medical conference? Just who is this guy? But Reverend Coffin, well known as an irreverent reverend, electrified us with an emotional description of his bout of pneumonia that nearly caused his death. He recounted that while sick and miserable in the hospital, he was also overwhelmed by the jolly radiance of overconfident physicians looming over him. He warned us that, quote, health is oppressive if you haven't got any, unquote. He also emphasized that medical students were first human beings who just happened to be medical students, not the other way around. While at the time, we medical students were all completely obsessed about the need to master facts and medical knowledge, he emphasized that those intellectual skills rarely translated into us becoming good healers. While our mind could be honed to reach magnificent heights, it was still only a tool. It was the full heart, not the keen mind, he said, that was the essence of being human. In an Ivy League milieu, where intellectual cleverness always reigns supreme, this message was revolutionary. By the way, since Coffin was at Yale, not Harvard, his messages may not necessarily apply here. Bill Coffin and I went on to become lifelong friends, something I will always cherish. Another teacher for me was Father Henry Nouwen, who I once heard speak at a college seminar, also years ago. He reflected on the fragility of life and the evanescence of the moment. He noted that vulnerability, often viewed as a weakness, was rather what makes life so precious. For example, it's the utter vulnerability of my beautiful new granddaughter, Caroline, who makes all of us put down our guard, drop all our defenses, and simply marvel at the wonder and promise of new life. In reflecting upon the impermanence of things that only heightens our appreciation for them, Nouwen concluded, quote, that's why I don't like plastic flowers, unquote. Nouwen also specifically addressed soul considerations for health by focusing on wounded healers. Nouwen quotes a Talmud story that says, while everyone else unbinds all their wounds at the same time and then binds them all up again, the wounded healer only unbinds one at a time, knowing he or she might be needed. Wounded healers also use their bandaged wounds to listen to the distress in another's spirit and soul. Often that means just being present with someone in a time of need. He writes, quote, simply being with someone is difficult because it asks of us that we share in others' vulnerability, enter with him or her in the experience of weakness and powerlessness, become part of uncertainty, and give up control and self-determination. And still, whenever this happens, new strength and new hope is being born, unquote. I never got to know Father Nouwen personally, but years after his death, his writings inspire me daily. My last story is current and deeply personal. It's about a precious cousin in my extended family. She gave me permission to share her story today. A number of years ago, viral cardiomyopathy, severe weakness of the heart muscles, left her barely able to work or function. Her doctors concluded that only a heart transplant could restore any sense of normalcy to her health. She joined a waiting list for a new heart. Her long wait included 4 months in the hospital. Her medical team and her family all had her best interests in mind and prayed for a donor heart. But as she waited, thoughts about a heart transplant evoked in her not joy, but rather terror, fear, and panic. She told me, I only wanted my own heart, not anyone else's. She asked herself, is my heart my soul? If I have the procedure, will I become a different person? What will my essence be? She was reluctant to share these unsettling feelings with her medical team because they might feel she wasn't grateful for a chance at a new life. And she didn't want to further burden her beloved family who had already suffered so much with her. So she ultimately confided in several hospital chaplains. One of them ended up visiting her every day, 6 days a week for 4 months. The chaplain focused not on her heart, but rather her soul, paying attention to how she was feeling, nothing else. She brought readings, poetry, quotes, shared communion with my cousin, prayed with her, and accompanied her on a journey that was literally soul-searching. Over time, the process ultimately helped my cousin calm her fears by understanding that the heart is not just an organ, but rather a gift arranged by a higher power between her and another person. As explained by one of her doctors, it'll only happen when it is right for both of you. By the time the transplant occurred, my cousin had found peace, acceptance, and trust that there was a plan. After 17 long months, she received her new heart and is forever grateful to her organ donor for the gift of a second chance at life. And a decade later, at family gatherings, I always love hugging her and hearing how she is feeling about her renewed health. She always teaches me. And when I think of her, I think of today's scripture from Isaiah, because she can now walk and not be faint, run and not grow weary, and soar on wings like eagles. In summary, on this first Sunday in Lent, I hope some of my reflections can be a source of healing for you. I hope all of you can be broad like the sky. I pray all of you can enjoy the highest attainable standard of health. And I hope that viewing soul considerations as an integral part of healing and well-being lifts all of us to be better ministers of health. Because when it all works, we get to enjoy the miracle, the absolute miracle of an absolutely normal, healthy day. Thank you, and God bless you all.
Will you please stand as you are able to sing the closing hymn, 40 Days and 40 Nights, hymn number 143 in your hymnal, hymn number 143.
Thank you.
My friends, it is easy to become overwhelmed by the seeming ubiquity and suffering and illness of our world. Yet the Talmud teaches us not to get weary in our well-doing, but rather do justice today. Love mercy in this moment. Walk humbly before our God right now. Nobody said that we had to finish the work, but it is our work to undertake while we yet live. And so thus, in the spirit of Lententide, as we leave this place but never from God's presence, let us remember during these 40 days and 40 nights, it's not just about what we shall give up, but we must ask the question constantly, what shall we give? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, may we all say together, Amen.